Baptism is called the doorway to the spiritual life. The door to the spiritual life, because in baptism we are caught up and invited to participate in the Godhead, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And anthropologists who study rites of passage, including baptism, have kind of summarized the nature of these ceremonies and the nature of baptism in a simple phrase, that at the moment that we do them, we understand that your life is not about you. It's not all about you. It's not all about us. And what we're looking at tonight is a passage which kind of brings together the ideas of new birth and baptism. Simon preached on this passage earlier in the year, and I recommend that talk to you. It's on the website. But I want to just look at another aspect of this passage tonight in relation to baptism. And you might say, why this story doesn't seem to feature baptism much? Well, in the third century, if you were preparing for baptism, if you were a baptism candidate, you went through a lengthy process of preparation, and you had three examinations. And in the final examination, you were read Old Testament lessons about cleansing water, and then the gospel was opened, and this passage from John 9 was read, culminating with the confession of this man, now no longer blind, Lord, I believe. That was the conclusion of the baptism process. And for a long time, commentators and theologians were not really sure what the link was. Now, there are two mysteries in this passage which people have puzzled over for centuries. One is, what on earth is Jesus doing, spitting on the ground and then making this mud paste and putting it on the man's eyes? And the other is, why does he send him to the pool of Siloam? Now, that pool was essentially, it's at the bottom of the Temple Mount. It was a kind of 10-foot-wide trough, not particularly distinguished, not particularly interesting. And commentators said, why? Why did the man have to go there? We know from other biblical healings conducted by Jesus, including of blind people, that Jesus is perfectly capable of restoring this man's sight in one fell swoop. But in fact, he asks that that man be taken down from outside the precincts of the temple at the top of Temple Mount, escorted down to this pool, and that he wash his face and body, presumably there, in order to see what happens next. Why? What's going on? Well, in 2004, an Israeli archaeologist uncovered what is now definitively regarded as the real pool of Siloam. And that 10-foot trough that is there, we now understand it was just a feeder to this main pool, which in its size originally was larger than an Olympic swimming pool. It was huge. And the archaeologists had partially excavated a series of terraced steps leading down to it. And essentially what's going on here is that this pool is an immersion tank, a kind of ritual bath, which pilgrims to Jerusalem would come to first before ascending to the temple. So the man is sent from up by the temple down to this pool. He's asked by Jesus to go through the baptismal waters and then to see what happens next. It's a baptismal pool. That's what it is. And we know what happens from the passage. His physical eyesight, he was born blind, his physical eyesight is recreated. He can suddenly see. And Jesus is here tonight, and he wants to open eyes. He wants to open spiritual eyes here tonight. And it may be that you've come as a visitor, and you're thinking, I'm here to support my friends, you know, it's great, but what is this to do with me? That blind man may have been thinking exactly the same. outside the temple precincts as Jesus came up to him. We have no way of knowing whether that man was desirous to get into the temple or not. All that we know is that Jesus intervened in his life. And Jesus is here tonight. He's browsing among us as a congregation. And he's hungry to find eyes which are spiritually closed so that he can open them again. And if you're already a Christian, goodness knows, don't we all need our spiritual eyesight deepened and our eyes opened further? My wife's mother has just had a cataract operation. And we can develop spiritual cataracts, can't we? And we need our sight restored. So let's pray tonight that Jesus will be among us doing what he loves doing, which is opening eyes and bringing revelation of who he is. Now, when that man goes down to the baptismal pool, I want to suggest to you that there are five things that God does for him, and five things that he'll do for us if we invite him to. The first is, he will open your spiritual eyes. We're each born spiritually blind. Our culture tells us that we self-actualize through acquiring knowledge or money or status. But Christianity demonstrates that salvation comes from without. We're not capable of saving ourselves. We can't unblind ourselves. A person who is spiritually blind cannot restore their sight. A veil needs to be removed. Saul had plenty of knowledge, but he needed to come off that horse and lose his sight in order that he might see who Jesus was and have his sight restored. And notice that at the beginning of this passage, the man doesn't even call out to Jesus like Bartimaeus does. He says nothing. We don't know whether he knows that Jesus is in the vicinity or not. All that we know is that Jesus notices him because he's searching out people whose eyes are spiritually closed. So then Jesus does this thing of spitting onto the ground and mixing saliva and dust together and applying them to the eyes of the man. What's going on here? Now, commentators have argued about this for centuries, and I just want to kind of plump straight in and suggest what I believe to be the case, which is that in John 8, immediately before this, the religious leaders have been disputing with Jesus who he is. And he winds them up by essentially making a claim to divinity by saying, "I am." And as a result, they threaten to stone him, and he narrowly escapes from that situation. But his identity has been contested, and now he finds this blind man. And what does he do? He does this strange thing with the mud and saliva. Why? Because in the Talmud, the holy book of those religious leaders, it declares there's a tradition, this is a quote, there's a tradition that the spittle of the firstborn of a father is healing. What he's doing is he's saying, watch, I'm going to do something now, and this is a declaration of who I am, what my identity is. Because when we come to know Jesus, if we're going to come to know Jesus, we have to discover who he is in the way that Sophie and Kevin have done. We have to discover that he is the Son of the Father. And so when Jesus heals this man with mud and saliva, it's like he's in effect saying to the religious leaders, I know who I am. I'm the firstborn son of my father, whom you claim to know. Whereas in fact, you are just the sons of your father, the devil. That's what he said to them in John 8. We need to become unblinded as to who Jesus is. So then he goes to the pool and he washes, and his sight is restored. And it's interesting that in the text, he not only sees differently now, he not only has spiritual vision, but people see a different person in him. People who know Sophie and Kevin will know that they have changed as a result of their profession of faith. We're changed in conversion. So Jesus comes to this man and he performs one of the most intimate and tender things one could do. He puts his fingers on his eyelids and he restores his spiritual sight. That's the first thing that he's doing here as part of the baptism process. The second thing he does is he releases a new voice in the man. Because the blind man is silent at the start. He says nothing. And yet, after he's gone through the pool, after he's gone through those baptismal waters, he cannot stop testifying. He can't stop speaking. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Seven of the most beautiful words of testimony in the gospel. Postmodernity can try and claim that Jesus did not exist, or that there's no objective reality, or that the resurrection was a myth. And we need to contend with postmodernity and the culture in those claims. But postmodernity cannot take away our personal experience that we have known what it was to be blind and now to see. No one can take that away from Sophie or Kevin. And the culture may not like that testimony, but it can't deny it. And Revelation 12:11 describes how believers during the war in heaven overcome the accuser of the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's power in testimony. And I want to suggest that we all need to know this original voice that God desires for us. He wants us to have a voice that can speak out into the world with authority and confidence. I know this completely. Before I came to Christ, I used to go to supper parties in London as part of my kind of profession, you know, and I would sit there listening to these strong opinions and internally quaking because I didn't know what I believed. And so I felt that my voice had no authority and confidence. But when I met Christ, I knew what I believed and I could speak. God gave me a voice. And this man is determined to share the good news. So that's the second thing he does. God gives us a voice. The third thing he does is he unites us with fellow believers. And Kevin has testified brilliantly to this, about how baptism brings us into the family of God. Because until this man met Jesus, all that he'd known was exclusion and alienation and isolation. Yes, he had neighbors and parents, but he was a pariah. He was regarded as unclean. He was not allowed to go into the temple. But what happens when he's asked to go through that pool? What's the first thing he sees as his sight is restored? Hundreds of fellow pilgrims washing in the waters, preparing to climb the steps to the temple. He's placed in community with a group of people who are about to go and seek the presence of God at the top of the hill. So baptism draws us into community. And as we grow in that community, we also grow in a knowledge of who God is. So this man begins by referring to Christ as the man they call Jesus. Then he starts to call him a prophet, then one who comes from God, and finally, when he's face to face with him, he says, Lord, Lord, I believe. There's a progressive revelation of the identity of Jesus. He comes to understand fully who Jesus is. And that's something that Jesus wants to give us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. He wants us to be growing into a fuller understanding of his identity, which is why we all need to be praying for spiritual eyesight tonight. Fourthly, he gives courage through this experience of the man to withstand pressure and persecution. And we heard about Kevin's grandfather in that totalitarian state who witnessed at great risk to his life. That's what's happening here to this man. He begins by asserting quite jauntily, I am the man, and do you want to become his disciples too, to the Pharisees? But increasingly, the pressure pens him in, until finally they do exactly the same thing that they've always done. They exclude him from the temple. Within, you know, hours or certainly a day or two of having this testimony and having these eyes which can see, he's back in the same situation that he was at the beginning. And yet, he stands his ground. And God gives him the Holy Spirit and words to speak which testify to Jesus. And we live in a largely unbaptized country nowadays, you know, and there's a cacophony of voices in the marketplace. And we need to be able to withstand the pressure of the culture and say, Lord, I believe. Finally, this experience of going down through the baptismal waters and then climbing up towards the temple and being interrogated and excluded from the temple again is followed by something else. Because Jesus does not leave this man in martyred isolation. He comes to him again. He came to him at the beginning. He noticed him and he blessed him by healing him. And now that he's been excluded from the temple, he comes to him again in a kind of private meeting. He draws close to him compassionately. And when he saw him at the beginning, he put his fingers on the man's eyelids. It's an extraordinary gesture of tenderness, tender connection and contact. And now he comes again and he gazes into the eyes of this man. There's a kind of locking of eyes. What a wonderful thing that must have been for this man. He'd just been given eyesight and now he's given the opportunity to gaze on his Lord. And in that encounter, he says, Lord, I believe. Have you witnessed the loving eyes of Jesus on you? Have you sought to look into his face with your spiritual eyes and known the delight and intimacy and tenderness of that encounter? Five things then. He gives a spiritual vision. He releases a voice. He sets us in community, in a family of believers. He gives us courage to withstand pressure. And he gazes on us in love. He meets us in a loving encounter. That's what happens when we're born again. That's what happens in baptism and as you go on in your Christian life. Why don't we stand? If we could have the band back up. Let's pray. Aidan, if you want to start playing. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Father, we open ourselves to you and to your Spirit. Thank you that you're a God who opens eyes. I'd like to just invite you now, if you're comfortable doing this, you might like to just place your fingers tenderly on your eyelids in the same way that Jesus did on the face of this man. Lord, we pray for anyone here who yearns to receive spiritual eyesight for the first time. Lord, would you open eyes tonight? Lord, would this be a Pool of Siloam moment, a threshold moment, Father, for some here tonight? Thank you, Jesus, that you're calling people.